Okay, so before everything was busted up, we were studying Proverbs. So I just wanted to pick up where we left off, and that'll be Proverbs 10. The topic tonight, first week we were in Proverbs, we took 10 or so in a row, and just wherever the trail went, we followed it. And then a couple of times since then, we've picked a topic, and so that's what we're going to do tonight. The topic is wealth and security. And I have a, I don't know, maybe about 15 or 20 Proverbs for you from chapters 10 and 11. So Paul says to Timothy to tell those who have money not to put their trust in wealth, which is so uncertain. Okay, so there's that word. Don't put your trust in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put it in the living God who gives, right? God is the one who gives everything, everything richly, everything that we enjoy. So this is definitely a word descriptive of our country over the last couple of months. Uncertainty, with things closing up and the stock market's all over the place, and people have lost jobs, and there's, I mean, really there is a bad mood, especially this week. But there's a bad mood hanging over the country, and I'm not sure. I mean, everybody's different, but I think in a lot of cases the bad mood or the sense of uncertainty or foreboding wasn't even so much about the possibility of getting sick. It's the possibility of running out of things and the means to buy things. So many livelihoods depend on the economy, and when nobody's out and about and businesses are closed and owners are losing money and the people get laid off and everybody gets anxious. So we have a real life situation that calls for wisdom. Well, thankfully we have the book of Proverbs, right? So money, security, and the future will be our topic. The first one I want to look at tonight is verse 15 of chapter 10, which says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and the destruction of the poor, or the ruin of the poor, is their poverty." I want to look at this proverb in two ways. First, looking at it positively, wealth has benefits. Okay, wealth in and of itself is not morally wrong. We saw back in verse 4 a couple of weeks ago, a few months ago. If you look at verse 4, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Okay, it's a desirable thing to have the security and stability and the enjoyment that wealth can supply. And honestly gained wealth can be, in fact, should be enjoyed with a clear conscience. Okay, poverty often comes. And I say often, not always, right? Poverty often comes because of various kinds of foolish behavior, as we've already seen in Proverbs, things like laziness, dissipation, wastefulness, rebellion. Okay, but the prodigal son ended up in the pig pen. Why? Because, I mean, that's what prodigal means. He was wasteful, right? That's okay. A person often, again, not always, but often, is responsible for his own poverty. And I'm not talking about things like war, oppression, and so on. Still, however you get there, however you get into this state, it's miserable, right? The ruin, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. I don't think Christians should take the view of wealth that despises it, like some people do, right? Believing that somehow more noble to live in poverty. And you're probably aware of a certain group of people today, a faction of people who effectively wish that the whole of Western civilization would deny itself all of the advances that a prosperous economy has provided, and say, we should go back to Mother Nature, live off the land and that type of have that type of society. Well, if you want to go build a log cabin and you want to, live with the mosquitoes and drink water out of the creek and, get an upset stomach and compost your trash and all, okay, I will not stop you. Please do. But if I can afford to buy pasteurized milk and I can get Lysol for my house, or I can have a washing machine or antibiotics, or, I can buy gas for my car, and I can thank God for those things, for providing those things for the health and happiness of my family, then why do you try to make me feel guilty for having those things? I'm tired, actually, of being shamed for using single-use plastic bags to bring my groceries home in, as if, you know, I'm committing some crime against Mother Nature. And to think about how, when you're sick, I think when you're in the hospital, you're glad such a thing as plastic exists. You know, plastic is one of the greatest advances of the 20th century and is directly responsible for, you know, the huge increase in life expectancy and sanitation across the whole world. And, you know, so security, health, and blessing are blessings that God loves to give, and we thank God for his goodness, okay? So the rich man's wealth is his strong city, if you look at it positively. The other way, though, to read this proverb, if you look at it again, is as an observation, though, that the rich often put their trust in their wealth rather than in the God who gives it, okay? The rich man's wealth is his mighty fortress, not God. That would be a huge mistake. That would be to have a false sense of security, because like Paul tells Timothy, wealth is uncertain, okay? If you read it that way, okay, the rich man's wealth is sort of a false security, then by parallel, you could read the second half of the verse in another way, maybe suggesting that the poor man's poverty is a false sense of ruin. Okay, the poor man thinks he is ruined by his poverty, but it doesn't have to be that way. Okay, poverty is your ruin if you let it be, but you could still put your trust in God. And so, you know, to me, it seems sometimes the poor man is unaware that he does not have to be depressed the same way that the rich man is unaware that he should not be so confident in his money. So verse 3, again, if you rewind to, you know, we looked at verse 3 some time ago, it says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, okay, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Okay, I want to see a few others in chapter 10 and 11 that speak to this issue. So the next one's verse 16. 10:16 says, the labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked lead to sin. Okay, and so the idea here is by working, by doing labor, you earn a resource, you earn a wage. How are you going to use it? And without giving any details, the proverb suggests that it's the way the righteous man uses his money for people's benefit, right? It's for good things, for healing. It leads to life, right? He uses his money for blessing. It leads to life. And you can think of that in two ways. He spreads life around, right? He spreads a blessing around. Or you could think of it leads to life for him, you know, as the reward, you know, and using his money for good things, he gains life, you know, he gains a reward from God. And then the second half of it, you know, what does the wicked man use his earnings for, right? The wages of the wicked lead to sin. Okay, he spends his money on sinful things, and, you know, of course, his money leads him astray, which, you know, gives him a false hope. That's also sin. The wages of the wicked lead to sin. So, okay, when you spend your money, what is your money going for? Is it going toward life? Is it going toward sin? What we're saying is money is a tool, right? It can be used. Is money in and of itself good or evil? Well, neither. Its uses and its power are what render it evil or good. Okay, and Proverbs, I'm so glad we have a book like this. You know, it helps us to make that distinction very clear, things that are in our daily life, these kinds of everyday, down-to-earth topics. So look over in chapter 11, verse 24. We'll have a couple that are along this theme. 11:24 says, there is one who scatters, okay, he spreads it out, yet he increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Right, because there's a divine rule, right? You reap according to what you sow. The scattering, the sowing, that's the action. The reaping is the reaction. So, you know, money is to be used for good purposes. It's to be used, right? Not hoarded. I mean, obviously, you're supposed to save some money, right? That's wisdom, too, and you can find that in the Proverbs. It would be a foolish thing not to save any money, but you can withhold more than is right. And the Spirit says, what happens then? You don't end up richer, you end up poor. OK, Okay, you see two more like that in the next couple of verses. It says it pretty much more directly. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. And I thought about that. This is the wonderful thing about the commandment to love one another, because, you know, your love comes back around to you. It pays, right? When you love each other with actions, you get watered. You know, it comes back to you. Now, Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, he would say, this is ridiculous. You know, how do you ever expect to get rich when you're spending all your money? Like, that's no way to get rich. Okay, well, I like how it has a passive voice here. It doesn't say you'll get rich. It says you'll be made rich. You know, somebody's doing this to you. It's okay. He'll be watered. It's passive. Someone else is doing it. So this is what they call the divine passive in the Bible, in the scriptures. This is divine recompense. It doesn't say God is doing it. You understand just from the fact that it's in the passive voice. Things don't just happen to you. God does them, right? Your sins are forgiven. They're not just forgiven. God forgave them, right? That's the idea, right? It's called the divine passive. And so the generous soul will be made rich, well, by somebody. That's the idea, right? He'll be watered himself, yes, by somebody. And 26 also, verse 26, also is about wealth as a tool. It says, the people will curse him who withholds grain, grain being a form of capital, of course, and then but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Okay, so for example, I mean, here's the story of Joseph from Genesis, right? There's a famine all over the land of Egypt. There's a need. The Pharaoh has been storing up all of the grain, and so at some point, all the rest of the grain in the country runs out. Well, you have it all. You have what we need. And of course, this was the whole idea at the beginning, that there would be something to sell to the people. And take, for another example, the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. Nobody's saying you have to give away, okay? If you could have fed Lazarus for doing some chores for you, but how can you walk past him every day? You know, it says you dine sumptuously every day, and you know, you're walking out the door, you know, licking the grease off your fingers every day, and there's him starving. How can you do that, okay? So the people will curse him who withholds grain. Blessing, okay, even if you sell it to him, well, at least you're not just turning away. So at the beginning of the outbreak here, of course, you know, there was no toilet paper and paper towels to be found for miles and miles. And you're like, who is doing this? There was two guys, maybe you didn't hear the story, two guys, I think it was Tennessee, who went around every county that was in reach and bought 18,000 bottles of hand sanitizer and stored it all up in their garage. And, you know, clearly they were going to, you know, gouge people and, you know, turn a big fat profit off of this. And as soon as the story got out, you know, people were outraged. How can you treat people that way? You're gonna corner the market or whatever, at least locally, and you're gonna squeeze people in a crisis, okay? It says the people will curse him who withholds grain. And I think the day after they did that, there was a thing that said, like, these are the most hated people on the internet. And then they were so shamed by it, they decided they were going to give it all away. So, but, well, good, it worked, I guess. The public shaming worked. Okay, it's despicable. I mean, look, make a living, make a comfortable living, but to take advantage of a crisis then and squeeze people. Also, I remember seeing one of those, the N95s, they're called, masks. You know, they cost $5 or something. And people were selling them at the beginning for $100. You know, come on. It's, you know, you get the reputation you deserve from people, and God sees that too. Okay, so money is a tool that can be used either for good or evil. Backing up to verse 11:16, it says, a gracious woman or a kind-hearted woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches, or as the NIV has it, they retain only riches. Okay, that's, I like the way they choose. What would you rather have, honor or only riches? Okay, you sow, you reap. The scripture supports the idea that what goes around comes around, but I said it's not karma, right? Karma is this impersonal principle that what goes around comes around. It's not karma. God does this, right? The things that go around come around because God makes them come around. He repays. In verse 17, similar. Verse 17 says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul." Right? He's laying up treasure in heaven, isn't he? But he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Right? This is recompense. It's good for your soul and for your flesh, both in the short term. You know, it does feel good to do something good for somebody. And it's also in the long term, because God is a rewarder. Okay, store up treasures for yourself in heaven, right? You know how it says, I think in Luke, you know, use worldly wealth to make friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into a home. Okay, same thing with weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? When you're wicked, and of course money is a tool for a lot of wickedness, you're hurting yourself. It's going to come back around to you. Your cruelty, you're troubling your own flesh. Okay, acts of mercy pay off. Mrs. Mink said, you know, pays to serve Jesus. Well, of course, because he's the one that pays, right? He's the one that pays. Also on this one, I thought it was a nice touch to put the gracious woman over the aggressive man, and that adds to the effect of the proverb, because it's, you know, it's the reverse of the regular social order, you know, it's the customary order, you know, especially in the East, you know, the woman is the sort of unimportant one, you know, and here's this man, he's going to, you know, take the bull by the horns, and he's going to squeeze everything he can get out of life. And, you know, you're going to find out in the end, the woman who, you know, she knits blankets for the poor and nobody ever noticed her, she's going to be exalted to the place of honor. And, you know, this hotshot millionaire banker or slumlord or public official or somebody like that who, you know, got rich in life, he's going to be cast down to the pit. Okay, if money is all that you love, that's what you'll receive. If that's all you'll receive. 27, along the same lines, not specifically about money, but you can apply it to money. It says, "He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks it." Right? Trouble will come to him who seeks evil. So the proverb about the consequences of your conduct. Okay, what are the consequences of the way you use your money? Will it be favor with God and man? Okay, he finds favor. Okay, if I know I'm supposed to use my money as a tool to do good, I'm going to try to find favor with God and man, or is it going to be trouble? Okay, Scripture repeatedly warns us that the love of riches, to the extent that you cause trouble for others, is not going to end well for the troublemaker. You're going to get trouble. Okay, James 5 talks about you know, his warning to the rich. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the misery that is coming on you." Right? You're wealthy and fat now, right? Your riches are corrupted. Your garments, right? Of course, think of their garments as the, you know, very high quality clothes, showy, beautiful clothes, are eaten by moths. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and will eat your flesh like fire. For you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Okay, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, so you're using money as leverage or power, okay, you're oppressing people by withholding their money. The wages cry out against you, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury, and have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the just who was not resisting you. Okay, so those two ideas are both there in James 5. This unjustly gained wealth, right? You got it by withholding wages. And then wealth hoarded and wasted on sin, right? You've lived in pleasure and luxury in the last days. Okay, with the economy getting tight and, you know, these other disturbances happening in the world, you're going to see people's character come out. I mean, that's really what all of this is. You know, what's on the inside, you know, when there's no authority, there's no restraint, you see what's on the inside coming out of people and how they treat each other for better, for worse. Okay, well, remember, it says, "He who earnestly seeks good finds favor." So that's it's a statement, but there's an implied command. Do this, be this way. A couple more Proverbs from chapter 11, and these are about final consequences. 11:4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath." Okay, we're talking about the end days, the judgment day. that righteousness delivers from death. And the second half is exactly the same as one we did back in chapter 10, verse 2. Righteousness delivers from death. Okay, James was talking about the day of wrath is coming. It's on its way. Weep and howl for the misery that's coming on you. Okay. That's right. Right, right. And so he did end up weeping in the end, didn't he, right? Verse 5 says, righteousness of the blameless, this is interesting to me, will direct his way aright. But the wicked will fall, and that fall is the final consequence. He will fall by his own wickedness. Okay, another one, not expressly about money, but you can easily apply it to money because knowing that my money is a tool to do either good or evil, okay, the blameless man here, it says his way is directed by his righteousness. Okay, so when it applies to the realm of money, you know, I have biblical principles. I'm reading my Proverbs. I know the will of God, and, you know, my righteousness directs, you know, how I'm going to spend or how I'm going to treat people. And he's going to come out right in the end, right? The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way, right? Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, okay, or save them. But the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. You know, the Lord, as I said, talked about using worldly wealth to acquire the blessing of friends so that someday when it's gone, because sooner or later it runs out, and you need to be delivered, right? We went bankrupt, and now where am I going to turn? It said, so when it's gone, you may be received into a lasting home. Okay, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, all right? Be a blessing to others, and it will come back to you. But the second half says that worldly lusts and cravings, you know, they make people waste their money. The unfaithful are caught by their lust. And so when you need money, there isn't any. So I saw on the side of, I think, a billboard or a van somewhere, a public service thing, and it says substance abuse separates families. Okay? Substance abuse, of course, is because you have some, you know, lust of some kind. You know, I got to have this or I'm addicted to this. And what does it do? It ruins, right? Because you spend all your money on the thing. You have, you know, you end up inevitably with money troubles and a whole lot more. Okay, the unfaithful are caught by their lust, right? It's God's claws in you, and you're caught. Also, speaking of end results, verse 7. This is really the end result. Okay? When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. And it just shows it's stupid to trust in your riches because you know, and everybody knows, you can't take it with you. Everybody knows this. And, you know, still people spend their life trying to pile up wealth and hoping someday we're going to enjoy it. You know, I hope that I'm going to enjoy it without end. The very instant you pass out of your life, you own nothing. You own nothing. And your hope, whatever it was, is gone, right? Verse 28 has it again. 11:28. Sorry for the skipping around, but I'm trying to keep a theme going here. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage, right? Like green leaves. And the obvious contrast there's a parallel, right? He who trusts in his riches is the first line. The second line is righteous. So those things are being contrasted. You can't be both at the same time, righteous and trusting in your riches. It's one or the other, and you have to choose which one you're going to be. Rewinding a couple more back in chapter 10. We're getting to the end here. Some more about final consequences. Verse 24. Similar idea, 10:24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, right? What he fears will overtake him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. And the next one says, when the whirlwind passes by, that's the day of wrath, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Okay, what, you know, a man who trusts in wealth, what is his fear? Someday the wealth will be gone, right? It's going to run out. It's going to sprout wings and fly away. It's, you know, he'll be left with nothing. He'll be ruined. Doesn't this virus event show that the truth of God's word, that wealth is uncertain? And so what has been happening? The suicide rate has been up, Right? People are finding themselves no work, no prospects of work, and the suicide rate has gone up. Right? Wealth is uncertain. It can fail. It inevitably will fail. And whoever has any degree of wealth, you know, that wealth comes with a fear that it's going to vanish. Okay? The rich young ruler, right, he went away sad because he had all these things. Well, if he was sad then, if he didn't change his ways, he was really sad later on. Okay? When you die, you have nothing. Your expectation perishes. You have nothing. Okay, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Yeah, because the desire of the righteous isn't to get rich. It's to be with the Lord, right? It's to be with the living God and to receive all his blessings. That's going to be granted. Okay, things are good, but the giver of things is even better. last couple here, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Okay. Just, again, not specifically about money, but think about how the fear of the Lord affects the way that you use your money. That may actually have an effect on the length of your life, right? Because if you love to throw your money around and live large and fast, often you end up going to your grave early. Verse 28 says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but again, the expectation of the wicked will perish. And 29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Okay, and workers of iniquity often do their dirty work with money. You know, bribery. We were talking about it a little bit this morning. We think there's a lot of dirty money behind all of the rioting and everything like that. You know, people are being paid to travel, paid to break things, and so on. Destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. 30 says, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Okay, James says, you've been living on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you've fattened up your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And he says, the judge is standing right at the door. He's going to pluck you out of the earth. He's going to remove you from the earth that you corrupt with your money. One more for tonight, 10:22. This is one of my favorites, actually. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And he adds no sorrow to it, or adds no sorrow with it, okay? So the Spirit of God testifies in my heart, testifies in your heart. You are a son of God or a daughter of God. The Spirit cries, Abba, Father. That's richness, okay? God is my Father. He loves me. I am rich. I have like the Psalm says, I have a goodly inheritance. Nothing can really make me sorrowful with that in mind. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that our afflictions are light and momentary. This is a very reassuring proverb to me because I often find myself having to talk about tribulation and pain and suffering and like the Christian life is not easy, is it? And, I have to keep reminding Christians that life's not, you know, it's not a walk in the park. It's through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And people say, why do bad things happen to good people? And, you know, I'm often preoccupied with suffering, and you know, you're going to have your big fat share of suffering, but don't you see the riches that we have in the simple fact that God has made us his children? Okay, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, makes a person rich. In the world, you'll have trouble because it's the world, right? It's the world putting all of that sorrow and tribulation into your, like, the Lord doesn't add sorrow. Just the opposite, okay? He takes sorrow away. He helps cure the sorrow. He adds things like hope and good cheer and encouragement, consolation, confidence, and wisdom, and lots of good things for us to enjoy along the way. I mean, he gives us plenty of good things to enjoy. If any man is in Christ, he is rich. He really is truly rich. And as it says in Ecclesiastes several times, you know, you are blessed if you can enjoy the things, if you can enjoy your lot in life without being, you know, feeling so guilty about how, you know, oh, you have things, you should feel guilty, you have too much privilege, you know, without guilt in how you acquire your means, without anxiety about hanging on to it, without heartbreak if you do lose it, and without a bad conscience in spending it, right? God gives us richly to enjoy. So the Word of God says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Thank him for blessings. Disturbances are going to come. Don't be shaken. Okay? Earthly things can and will vanish. They're uncertain anyway. Only those things can be affected by the turmoil in the world. So if your trust is in the Lord, your security is certain. So put your trust in him rather than in health and wealth. Okay, a lot of good Proverbs for you tonight. And of course, there's many, many more about the topic of health and wealth. So I'll leave you to read ahead and see what else you can find on that topic. So may the Lord bless you as you study his word. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we thank you for your presence in our life, Lord. And we know that you are the one who owns all. You made the world for your glory. You filled it with good things. You've placed us in it, Lord, and we know you love us and you bless us all the time. So we give you thanks, Lord. We often don't say it as much as we should. We thank you, Lord, for blessings great and small, for even a thing like a cup of cold water. But Lord, for friends, for homes, for peace and security. But Lord, most of all, for the security that we have knowing that our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's already paid for, and we don't have to pay that price ourselves. You have given us much more, Lord, than we ever could have asked for. So we worship you, we bless your name, and thank you once again, Lord, for the precious treasure of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.